to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's topic is, why are there so many denominations of the Christian church? Happy belated Easter.
Yes, happy Easter to all of our listeners. Praise God, and he is risen indeed and all that.
Happy Passover to all our Jewish listeners.
We have many of those now?
I don't know. Might as well be inclusive.
Oh, okay.
Right. We want to be inclusive, and we want to make sure we don't cause any splits among anybody, and that everybody is understood.
Yeah.
We have the big announcement today, guys. We have the Carnivore Theology T-shirt contest. It closed April 1st, and we are going to have the draw occur now. We have a database made of everyone's entry and how many entries they have. Those have been assigned numbers, so if you have 50 entries, like a picture with your pastor with a shirt and all that stuff, you have 50 numbers assigned. So we're going to punch this into the magic, super powerful Carnivore Theology computer, and it's going to generate a number. And the winner, looking at the sheet, is Jeff Beach.
Yay!
So, Jeff, we will contact you in regards to your milk and meat gift card.
Yay! Thanks to all the people that were willing to spend their time and take their photos and send it to us. Thanks to all the listeners who were involved in buying the T-shirts. That was really exciting. We're planning on doing that again sometime in maybe at the end of the summer. We've had a few people ask us mysteriously where we got the T-shirts, and we thought we'd told everybody. So, we will do it again. Okay, stop that now. We will do it again at some point, but not necessarily right away. So keep tuned. We've got a few more fun things coming up. We've got some ideas that are rolling around our collective heads, mm-hmm. and we'll be spitting those out sometime in the next few months here.
Yeah. And we got a pipe for sound.
Oh, yes!
Yes, speak pipe. We have now put on our website and through Facebook, I noticed, you can go to our website and you can leave us a voicemail of up to 90 seconds. And we want you to use this. Ask us questions. Try to stump Al and Chad. We really do encourage your feedback and your questions. And please use the SpeakPipe button on the side of carnivoretheology.com. And Al, the Facebook one works as well, right?
It works really good, actually. It's supposed to work through not only the PC, but also through all devices, too. So you can do it on the go if you want to. Just record your voice. We get about a 90-second clip. So I suggest maybe writing down your question kind of thing, starting with, you know, who's your favorite podcast, you know, could be Carnivore Theology.
Is it Al? Is it Chad?
Podcaster? Yeah, even better. Is it Al? Is it Chad? You know, and then give your question. We'll retake it, and we'll cut it. We'll download it, and we'll put it right into the podcast for everybody to listen to.
We will get around to answering your question. We'll continue to take questions through email. However, I think we also talked about if we can get enough SpeakPipe questions, we may do a special Q&A episode.
That would be awesome. Great idea.
Yeah, if there's lots of questions, we will definitely aim episodes to answer those questions.
Mm-hmm.
Where are we today, guys? I'm so confused. You gave me like these confusing directions. This is what I had to write down to figure it out. Boardroom of the First Baptist Church across from the Second Baptist Church on the corner next to the Reformed Presbyterian and down the street from the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Is this the church district?
No.
The question that comes to me is like, okay, we have, like, just in this block alone, there's four different churches going on, and why are there so many different denominations in church today? We talk about global church, but yet we have all these different buildings. You know, Chad, can you speak a little bit about maybe some of the history here? Because I know you're our resident history guru.
One of the great challenges here is the differences between churches and denominations. Denominations are something that really started in the 17th century in Great Britain, and they're a unique historical circumstance. Obviously, you have the church that Christ founded, which is one church, one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That is the church of all those who have ever believed and trusted in Christ in all ages. And that church is visibly manifested through local churches. And so in the Bible, we have the church in Rome, we have the church in Antioch, and so on. As you go through history, you begin to see some groups that are called schismatic or heretical, which break away from the church, usually because they denied the Trinity or the divinity of Christ or some very significant doctrine. And they either left or were forced out from the one true Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now, through history, we've had some pretty tremendous breaks. The East versus the West in the 11th century. Mm-hmm. Within the Western Church, through the time of the Reformation in particular, there was another break within the Church. And what's interesting is that at each of those points, there were not different groups of churches. There was an Orthodox position on what the Church was that was in conflict. And those that believed themselves to be the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church stayed together and rejected the others. And so there's a conflict between Rome and the Reformers over who was the historic church, the church that Jesus had formed. Now that's very different than what we find in denominationalism. Denominationalism was something that was actually put together by Jeremiah Burroughs, a great Puritan writer and thinker, born in 1599, the very same year that Queen Elizabeth I died. And Queen Elizabeth I is famous for settling English Christianity as opposed to Roman Catholic faith. So the Reformation was complete under her, and there was a settlement. But there was a powerful contingent within the church that wanted to fully reform it, and they became known pejoratively as the Puritans, whom, of course, we all read and love. One of these many Puritans was Jeremiah Burroughs. Well, you know the story, of course. There's a civil war with Oliver Cromwell. The king's forces and Parliament's forces are raging up and down England. Scotland is getting involved. They're fighting in Ireland, and things are going to pot. And then there is a council called by the Parliament of all of the greatest leaders of the church from all across England. So every county sends two theologians and their very best pastoral leader. And they all come and they gather in London and they go to Westminster Palace for the Westminster Assembly. And there they begin to discuss what the newly fully reformed English church is going to look like. Mm-hmm. And wouldn't you guess it, everybody wants to be a Presbyterian, except for the Independents and the Baptists and the Anglicans. And so, as the document is formed, the majority says, you'd better become a Presbyterian. Well, men like Richard Baxter and men like Archbishop Usher and men like Stephen Marshall and Jeremiah Burroughs were dissenters, and that's what they became known as. They were known as the dissenters. And they dissented from the governmental structure primarily of that the Westminster Assembly was putting forward. And Jeremiah Burroughs came in 1546 with a document called Apologetical Narration, which you can find on Google Books. And in the Apologetical Narration, he argues that the church in England needs to have peace. They need to recognize there is one church. And borrowing from economics, where you divide totals into various denominations, such as a $100 bill, can be given in 20s, 10s, and 5s. He said, why don't we recognize there's one English church, but divided into Presbyterians, Baptists, and Independents? And the reason for that was so that we could cooperate together in total unity, but that we wouldn't have to fight about our doctrinal distinctions in our local centers. Now, he didn't win. Westminster rejected it and then forced everybody to become a Presbyterian. but when the war was over and Cromwell won, he actually passed an act which allowed some limited denominationalism to go. Now, to be a denomination means you have to be Orthodox, that is, Trinitarian, follow all the great historical creeds. Mm-hmm. You have to be recognizing that there is a broader universal church than your church and that you are a segment of that church. And that's different from a sect. A sect is someone that says, everyone else is wrong and we're right. And we are the sole purveyors of truth. And then you have become like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Arians.
The terminology is important, right? So for those of you who are just kind of getting involved here, like the idea of denominations, Christian denominations, you're talking about Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Evangelical, Free, you know, those are denominations. Just like you said, a group of people that identify a little bit differently but generally the same on their foundational level to the creed or the faith. And they just do it a little bit differently. That's a Christian denomination.
They would generally cooperate together in parachurch and outreach and
love each other, take care of each other, enjoy, you know, all the rest of that. Absolutely. Then you have what you call cults or sects. Now, a cult or a sect would be Mormon and Jehovah Witnesses. Now, they will say that they are Christian, and it actually gets really confusing because they will call themselves Christian sometimes, or they'll identify with Christ, even use Christian language like Jesus and the Bible, but they are actually not. They are a sect. They are a cult. And then you have religion, which is another level. So you've got, you know, Islam and Buddhism. Those are different religions. They don't believe the same stuff as we do at all. So it's important to realize there are many divisions, but not all divisions are denominations. Not all divisions are sects.
Okay.
Right. And so, of course, you do have denominations that will then splinter in divisions. And we've had all these kinds of things. And that's where there's a problematical issue.
Well, you talk about the Presbyterian Church, you've got divisions within the Presbyterian Church themselves, right. Even within the Baptist Church. I mean, I was North American Baptist, now I'm CBOQ, you've got Independent Baptists, and you've got Southern Baptists. I mean, there's lots of different kinds of Baptists, and each of us has the same foundational baseline.
You know, my grandmother went into the bank to get some American money for a trip she was going on, and she asked for a few $100 or whatever, and the teller said, "What denomination?" And she said, "Baptist."
Brittle.
It was pretty funny. That was
wow.
True story. True story, not a joke. No.
I heard an amazing story this week about the church in San Diego. It's a Presbyterian church in San Diego. And Chad, you know what I'm talking about right now. And what happened is this guy, he had his church planted as a Presbyterian church, conservative Presbyterian church, that agreed with faith. After 18 years, he decided that he wanted to accept women into ministry and gays and lesbians as accepting them. But he didn't want to give up his church. So instead of doing what would consider be the right thing and say to his denomination, "I've decided to leave the church," he decided to tell his church, "Why don't we all leave the denomination and change denominations?" Actually, even though they used all that money to plant the church and supported him for, you know, up to 20 years, he decided to go schismatic, or he decided to go off and take that church away from the denomination and go somewhere else.
Yeah,
right? So that happens.
That's a major issue. Paul, of course, in the New Testament talks about schism as being a sin, and so we need to make those distinctions. One thing of note that listeners may find helpful, we do look at, and Al mentioned, use the Baptists for an example because you already brought them up. We see these various Baptists, the North American Baptist, the General Conference Baptist, the Baptist Union. What's interesting about this is these actually do not represent any kind of breakup of some original Baptist group.
Mm-mm.
These are actually national Baptists. So the North American Baptists were German. The Baptist General Conference were Swedish and Norwegian. The Baptist Union was out of Britain. Charles Spurgeon was a leader in the Baptist Union. And so as people from these countries moved primarily to Western Canada, but all throughout North America, really, they settled in communities, and then they had a German language-speaking Baptist church, because they were Baptists from home. And probably part of the reason they came was because their country didn't accept denominations. You had a state church, and they had to flee for their lives. That's what happened to the Free Church.
We got to talk linguistically, too. I mean, you show up, you're off the boat, and you speak German. And it is so much easier to get together in a German church with a group of Germans, or Swedish, or whatever. I guess it's easier, it's more appropriate than trying to find a Baptist church in a different language.
When we talk about this kind of issue, it's so easy for people to say, "Oh, it shows how Christians are such hypocrites and sinners, and they just break apart." That's not the history at all. We do have those tragic records of schism, but the majority of what we're seeing in North America, the majority, are national groups that have come here and just simply legitimately imported their home-based faith and then became a native church center. Maybe they ought to get back together with some of their like-minded brethren. That's a real reasonable discussion to have. But this is where this has come from. Or they're part of the British denominational system where we agreed to disagree while cooperating.
Okay, now, so Chad's talking about the nice guys, you know, the ones that use the green lightsaber and the nice side. But there's also the other side of the coin, you know, the bad guys, the empire version of all this. And we know that divisions have been a part of the church for literally forever. churches contain people. People disagree, and therefore they have a hard time getting together and staying together. And that's been happening like since the inception of religion. I mean, we may have all these core beliefs that kind of stay the same, but even then, secondary issues start to become primary issues, and people historically choose to split rather than work it out. Judaism, if you look in the Bible, and even in Scripture, they had Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes, and they had even more of interpretations of the Torah, which they all agreed the Torah is it, but how do we interpret the thing? And so instead of
working... And now primarily those would be sects. Those were groups that believed they were the exclusive...
They were exactly. They were literally divided, right? So and even we know Islam has sects as well. You have the Sunnis and the Shia, and actually underneath them you even have different subsects, and you know ISIS is a version of one of those, and so it's very confusing, but they are all divisions that have to do with their understanding of their holy book. Mm-hmm. Now, Christianity, since its inception, has been struggling with the idea of division for all kinds of reasons. Yes. Jesus called 12 apostles. One decided to break off. Then they replaced him, and Jesus went and called Paul. Peter preaches to the Jews. Paul preaches to the Gentiles, and the church starts to split over that. So they get together in Acts 15, and they're like, okay, we got to work this out. What's the deal here? They figured out, they work it out, but within a few years, it starts to fall apart again. Churches start to split, and Paul specifically talks about they started to split over even their favorite teachers. Some are like, well, I really like Paul, and I really like Apollos, and I really like Peter. And then you got the holier-than-thou, so you just stand up and say, well, I'm all about Jesus, so there. It's the same kind of deal as today. Now, denominations, as Chad has already said, are all about two things, identification and cooperation. Now, both of these things are good in theory, but sometimes they cause a problem in practice. A denomination or a sect or a cult comes together when they no longer want to be identified with their original group. Either the first group decides to wander away from the faith, and so the other one stays on the track, or the second group decides they want to do something else, and it becomes such an issue, they decide that that's what they want to identify with. We want to be all about that. So their identification creates the split or the schism, and that new body is created. Usually there's a charismatic leader at the forefront leading the charge. Then that group wants to gather more folks on their side, so they seek cooperation. They send out messages to other camps, see if anybody wants to go with them, and if enough people want to identify with their cause and agree, they will cooperate, they will support one another, and ta-da! You've got yourself a new religion, you've got yourself a new cult, you've got yourself even a new denomination. Identification is not bad, because we're a creedal people. We have a set of beliefs, we identify ourselves as Christians, and this is what we believe. Boom, there you go. Cooperation is good. Christians are supposed to cooperate with one another, but it kind of gets messed up when sin gets involved, and all of a sudden you get people dividing. As Chad said, there's some really good divisions out there. Divisions where we've decided, and we've said, you know what? We're not going to fight about this. We're going to enjoy one another. We'll keep loving our brothers. We'll even partner with them. We'll just disagree on some stuff. It's okay. Cousin Larry doesn't have to come for Thanksgiving. We can just invite him at Christmas. It's totally fine, right? But when sin gets involved, all of a sudden you get self-interest and you get fear and you get anger and angst and all sorts of bad stuff starts happening when people start splitting up as a result of disagreements about Scripture or heresy or things like that. It's bad. Paul actually had to address this to the Corinthians. Even though Chad said that, you know, this all kind of kicked off in denominationalism, 1700s kind of thing, the division, the idea of division, the idea of splitting apart is something that has been around forever. Paul said, and I'll just read it here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And then he hits it home in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Fast forward to chapter 3, he says, But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still in the flesh. And what example does he give? He says, For well, there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. For one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? His argument for that infantile thinking is based on division.
Yeah, and I think it's really important as we talk about that again, though, to be really well-versed in what we're talking about, because we typically have, the accusation was that the reformers were doing this, and the sin that they're attributed to them is schismicism. If we skip ahead to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, in the following instructions, I don't commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, those two words are really important. The word division is schismata, breakaways. There are break-aparts among you. And he says, and I believe it, because there must be, and then I have the word in the ESV, factions, but that's translating heresies, which you may recognize as an English word. It's a Greek word. There are heresies among you. There are heterodoxy, false views of the truth. And so there must be these heresies, there must be these factions, because it actually distinguishes who has the truth. Right. And Paul calls them to reassemble around the truth. And so schismaticism, division, faction, okay, when it is for the cause of error, is horrible, hideous, and bad. When it is for the cause of personal party spirit, the party of Apollos, the party of Peter, it is bad. These are typically associated with denominationalism as a concept because denominations are made of people who participate in factions and schisms and so on, but they're completely separate things. Mm-hmm. And so the reformers were not, in fact, guilty of schism. The Roman church was. They're the ones that departed from the truth.
Right.
However, it's interesting that Luther and Calvin and Zwingli couldn't get along. Luther and Zwingli got this great agreement together on salvation. They got down to the Lord's table. And Zwingli had essentially a sort of memorialist view of it, and Luther had a real presence view of it, which we now call consubstantiation. And Luther took the words and wrote them down, this is my body, and he circled them. That's where he was going to stand. And he and Zwingli couldn't get along, and so they never made peace.
Now, again, with we talked about the light side of this and the dark side of this, at least I did because I use illustration.
Yeah.
But... like, we talked about nationalism, which is the lighter side, right? This idea of coming there and you don't know the language and you want to hang out with your people and you all have a similar faith, but you want to go into a church that is German or Swedish or whatever, UK. Mm-hmm. But the other side of that is nationalism. Now, nationalism, any kind of ism, usually gets you in trouble, especially when you try to mix it in the same pot as Christianity. And your nationalism ends up creating a faction away from other nations, totally. And you start to demonize other nations, and then that nationalism starts to generate its own problem. This actually happened in the Reformed movement. This actually happened to the Catholics. It's happened in Ireland. It happens all over the place where, on the surface, what they talk about is religious-based. You know, it's about Protestants versus Catholics. It's about Reformers versus Catholics. It's about, you know, whatever, Baptists versus Reformers even. You know, when actually... what it is Germans versus other Germans. I was going to say, I think it's other Germans, right? You know,
the Holy Roman Empire.
This side of Ireland versus that side of Ireland, you know, and it becomes, on the surface, they talk about denominational splits, where it actually at the bottom of it is nationalism. So we've got to be real careful that we're not talking about denominations when we're actually talking about isms.
Yes, right? I agree. And so when you think of this on the ground level, this is where I think it's interesting, and I make the point to that just because most people today don't get it, they don't know the history, and so I want to be really clear on what our terminology is. But even having said that, within these denominations, this sin issue is ever present. We need to be thoughtful about being more united as the people of God. If we had a true denominational spirit, we would say, Al's from a Baptist church, I'm from a free church. We should be able to say, so we should cooperate in sending missionaries, doing outreach, having Easter services, but maybe our polity is a little different, so we're not going to merge and be one church.
Let me tell you a story, and this is a true one, not like Chad's. The story goes like this. So,
Queen Elizabeth did die in 1599, and Jeremiah Burroughs was born in the same. That is a true story. Look it up in a book.
Okay, so... I'm sitting in a group of pastors, right? I've been invited to this little restaurant, and there's a speaker up front. We're waiting. We're having our breakfast, because if you get together, even with interdenominational stuff, you have to eat. That's part of the code.
Amen.
And so we as pastors, we were sitting there eating, and I'm sitting across the table. And in my snarkiness, I looked at these pastors, and this was maybe 2 years into the pastorate. And I looked across, and I said, okay, you, how many people in your church and what is your church seat? And the guy said, well, I got about 40 people. My church seat's 200. This guy, how many of you? Well, I got 80 people. My church seat's about 500. You know, what about you? Well, I got 30 people. My church seat's about 75. And I said, okay, great. Now, I have a church of about 40, 45, and we seat about 200. What if? I'm just throwing this out here, guys. What if I sold my church, you three sold your church, and we all went to that church of 500. There'd be room to spare. They'd have five pastors, and we would all be paid because we already are being paid. So we would have that. We would have the land. We'd take all of our stuff. We'd sell it. We'd have tons of resources. We'd be able to blow the doors off of ministry, and you could get into exactly what God called you to. I could preach my heart out, and you love ministry to seniors. And you know, why wouldn't that work?
Yeah.
One of the older gentlemen, I don't know, maybe 300, 400, he looks at me and he
was 300 or 400 years old.
He was actually, yeah. And he says to me, "Well, do you do communion every week?" I said, "No, we do communion once a month." And he said, "Well, then we could never get together." And I said, "Well, what if I changed? What if I asked our church to do it once a week?" And his jaw dropped, and he just stared at me.
What are you, a man without convictions, Al?
Dwayne Liberal.
The conversation went elsewhere after that, and the guy started talking up front. But it basically, he looked like a dog that had heard a high-pitched whistle. You know, he didn't know what to do with that concept. So, Chad, my question to you is, why can't we all just get along?
Because a lot of people, unlike in that story, perhaps, I don't know those people, thought very, very, very carefully about this stuff and have life and death convictions about it. Mm-hmm. Some of our ancestors literally died so that they could be Presbyterians. Others literally died so that they could be Baptists. And they've passed on to their children, hopefully, their biblically based convictions. And some have studied and gone to school and looked at it in detail, and they are absolutely convinced, and this is what's interesting about that, I am absolutely convinced, they'll say, that it is biblical, that it is obedient to God, and in fact that we must baptize our newborn children. If we don't do that, then we are in sin, because we're violating the covenant of God. And then the Baptist person says, I've studied this, and I am absolutely convinced scripturally that for us to do that is not baptism, and therefore we have an unbaptized church, and we are in disobedience to God. But I'd like to read the book that other guy wrote on the doctrine of Christ because it was so good. And so they're talking to one another and they say, why can't we get together? Why don't you just simply understand the truth about baptism? And they'll say, yeah. Well, you know, because for the last 400 years, and that's why we're not all going to get along right now. And that's what denomination tries to say to us. Doctrinal right. differences are inevitable.
Yeah.
Doctrinal differences and secondary issues are still very important. If they're biblical convictions.
Yeah.
But this is a way that we can get along and we can still cooperate and we can still love one another, but we don't have to do it organizationally.
And that's okay.
Yeah. Hey, one more question, guys. What about non-denominational churches? I've definitely been part of a few that really weren't, they were loosely affiliated to a denomination, or is a church plant supported by a denomination, but it was kind of left up to them to decide where they went when they established. So what about these non-denominational churches? So how should we view them?
Splitters! Schismatics!
Heretics! Burn them all!
I think what's more important, I always got to backstage that question one more time. There is one church. That's it. You're either in it or you're not based on your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in that one church, that church is going to be manifested in a local assembly of believers. And there ought to be as much as possible unity between believers. I don't think it matters per se whether we're talking about a national church, a denominational church, or an independent church, as long as they're in fellowship with and cooperating with the true church. And that's where it becomes an issue.
Now, that being said, part of the problem with being a non-denominational church is the fact that they have self-identified themselves as not wanting to have the accountability of denomination. So for them, they're looking at it and they're saying, you know what, your old fuddy-duddy ways or your slow, you know, having to sit there through meeting after meeting, your triennials that take 3 years to get anything done, we're against that. We can do our own thing, thank you very much. And so these churches actually end up not being held accountable to a denomination. They're not being held accountable to a hierarchy, and they can get themselves into some trouble. Case in point, Mark Driscoll. Yeah. I think he would be the quintessential example of the guy who you'd think would be solid out the wazoo as far as his stance on Christ and his ability, but because he set up his church in such a way to have less accountability for him, non-denominational, him at the top, he didn't have anybody above him, no churches to report to, he actually ended up setting himself up for failure. Am I against non-denominational churches? I would say no. Like you said, there's one church, and if they're doing good and they believe the Orthodox faith, go for it. Great. If that's what's working for you, fine. I'm just saying that a non-denominational church can set themselves up for more troubles.
And I agree with you. I think the trouble is, a lot of times, so we got the Driscoll example, but we also have many examples where the reason there's a non-denominational church is because they were part of a church that ended up denying the deity of Christ. Mm-hmm. And they withdrew from that fellowship because that fellowship had withdrawn from Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And now they're alone, and maybe they should join somebody else, but they're a little gun-shy. Because maybe getting out of there, they had to buy back their building. So they've now bought it twice. And now they're looking at getting involved with another denomination saying, are we going to have to buy this building for a third time? Why don't we just focus on doing... So I want to be charitable to people, but my preference would be that's the default of disunity. Why don't we default toward unity?
Which, you're being really happy cheery today, and so I got to balance your karma out here, buddy, because there's the other side of this, which is the idea of this guy went to school, or he went to the seminary, or he grew up in this solid denomination, say the Southern Baptist, good solid denomination, and he went screwy. And when he walked up to them, he said, I'd like to plant a church, and they looked at him, and they said, no way, dude. You know, we are not supporting you at all. And he said, cool, I'll go plant my own
church.
Went and found something and planted a non-denominational church. And even though he smells Southern Baptist, you look underneath and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You got
to
be careful.
And to me, that's even a different issue because that's someone who's rebelling against legitimate church authority, rebelling
your average,
against the wisdom of the church.
Your average dude's not going to know that. He's just showing up to church on Sunday.
I know.
By the time he's finally got over the hump of joining this church, it becomes almost impossible to switch. You get burnt twice finding out your dude's you thought was good and he turns out to be a heretic, and you know, you're going to be really gun-shy about going to church.
And you know what? Again, I totally agree with you. It's just there's just so much diversity here that I think what we have to say to anybody asking sincere questions about this is discernment, discernment, discernment. Mm-hmm. But I would argue default on the side of unity, even if it means putting some of your personal preferences aside. But default on the side of biblical authority, and if that means that you can't be united with someone because you're utterly convinced of scriptural truth, and find somebody who agrees with you on that scriptural truth, and get in the authority of that church and be part of it.
I couldn't agree more. That's awesome. So to celebrate, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Krispy Kreme. We're going to grab a dozen donuts. And then we're going to stop by Tim Hortons. We're going to go grab a few coffees. And we're going to go drink them at Starbucks just to show a unity.
Yes. Amen.
We'll practice what we preach.
And we're going to start a new church called the Krispy Kremers.
Now, did you just create a sect off of the Carnivore Theology Community Church and Steakhouse? Did you just create a sect just now?
I think Chad did.
It didn't even get built yet.
Schism.
It's not a sect. It's an association affiliated with the Carnivore Theology Church and Steakhouse.
We disassociate with them.
The Association of Creamers.
A donut is neither milk nor meat.
What if you have a bacon maple donut?
They have donuts with bacon in them.
Okay, we'll have a synod. Let's have a synod and have a talk about that.
We'll settle this little synod.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss why there are so many denominations of churches. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover in upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com, or leaving a message on our SpeakPipe page, www.speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Today's topic is, I wrote that wrong.
No idea. No clue what our topic is.
I think copied across of the two sheets.
Is
I have no idea.
Quick, roll the dice and shake the boggle cube. It is.
Come on, Magic 8 Ball! Okay.
Well, it's definitely not as easy for the Germans to go to the Swedish or whatever. They would want to go to the German. But anyway, that does make...
That wasn't racist. That was just, yeah, that's true. You know,
you didn't say they go to the German or the Swedish or whatever. So I thought, well, no, not if they speak German. But anyway...
you know, Paul... What's his name? What's the guy in the purple shirt? Chad.
Yes.
Chad said... And I get you confused with Paul sometimes, Chad. I want you to know that. It's a compliment.
That's I was going to say. I take that complimentary, but... I think I had better hair.
Yeah.
What's interesting is, by the way, later Calvin wrote on the Lord's Table, with which we now know today as the spiritual presence. When Luther read Calvin, he said, oh, if Calvin had been around at that conference, we could have come to an agreement. So there you go. Calvin solves everything. Just become a Calvinist.
Yeah, I say the same thing about Chad. I actually use Chad every single week. You know, my friend Chad was here, we wouldn't have this problem.
We encourage you to connect with your local Episcopal church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Okay, you have to add to that our speak pipe.
I know.
Speak pipe's got to be part of that, because that's the new wave. That's what all the kids are doing, man.
Yeah.
It's like the peace pipe.
Hey, do we have a Twitter account yet?
We do. We have a Twitter account. It has this many followers.
7? That's a magic number. I thought he had 7.
I don't know.
Was your thumb out or no?
No, I don't think so. I don't remember. All right.
We need more followers on our Twitter account. Look up Carnivore Theology on Twitter and follow for all kinds of fabulous fun.
Fabulous fun. That's what we got. Nonstop.
All right. I'll send out Jeremiah Burroughs' Google Book recommendations.
There you go. Perfect.
There you go.
Are we good? We done? Can I hit stop?
Okay.
I'll say in German since we said the word German. Auf Wiedersehen.
Auf Wiedersehen. Ciao.
Later. Splitters! Schismatics!
Heretics! No. Burn them all!